Hi, I'm Darren Wright.
And I'm Tim Beadle.
Welcome to Disciple Making. Welcome back to Disciple Making. Darren Wright here with Tim Beadle. And we have been talking the last little while about what an obedient Christian looks like in action. And that is based on the wheel illustration from the Navigators. And I'm going to ask Tim if you just summarize where we've gone so far, and then we'll move into the next steps in discussing this wheel today.
Yeah. So in your mind, if you could think of a wheel with four spokes and a central hub. The hub, as we've spoken before, is to have Jesus central to everything that happens, not only in our life, but in our relationships with those in the church and those outside of the church. The whole idea here is that Jesus is Lord, and because of that, he's central. The outside of the wheel, so that's where the rubber hits the road, I guess you say, would be entitled the Obedient Christian in Action. So this is us, as it is, how we live our life, not only with the Lord, but with others in the church and with those around us in the world. And the word that is to be magnified here is obedient, the obedient Christian. We think back to the Great Commission after Jesus tells us to go and baptize people. And then he says, and to what? To teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. So obedience is a big thing. Because if we don't obey, then we're going to lose air out of the tire, or we're going to get a flat tire, or obedience keeps the tire inflated because it means that everything is aligned in our relationship with Jesus. When I was a young child, I don't know if you ever sang this one, Darren. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and to all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So often we want to trust, but obedience is the hard part because we have to align our will to his. We have to surrender and sacrifice. So that's sort of the outside of the wheel illustration and the center of Jesus. And now, last time we spoke about the vertical. One of the vertical spokes was the word. We have to be in the word and allow the word to get into us. Just allow what Jesus wants to speak to us. And we've spoken in the past about different models, Wayne Cordero, soap model, scripture, observation, application, and prayer. Today, we're going to focus actually more on prayer. And then in future podcasts, I don't know whether we'll get it today or not, the more horizontal will be what it means to really fellowship and what it means to witness. And the four spokes of the word, the prayer, fellowship, and witnessing with Jesus at the center and us living in obedience will really give us a balanced experience of being a disciple maker and what we're trying to model for those who we are mentoring or having follow us as well. So that's sort of the main model there, Darren.
Yeah, no, that sounds like a good model there. Let me just throw a bit of a curve at you right off the gate here. In Evangelism Explosion, they had a very similar kind of summary of what you're to bring a new Christian into. And they had five things.
Yeah.
Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, witness. Yeah. So they added the worship, which is not included here. How would you kind of, where do you see worship? How does it fit in here or not? Yeah.
I think the fact that Jesus is the center would suggest that he not only claims top priority in our life, but he claims our heart. Yeah. And that's where the worshipful experience, we don't want this model to be sort of just something that we do. It's who we become. It takes over. I was reading a quote this past week. From a woman called Lorna Johnson. She said, making disciples is not a six-week event, but rather it's a relationship journey. And therefore, how can you build more time into the margin for people? Is your schedule interruptible? What can you stop doing so you have more time for the people God brings to you? So I think this reminded me And maybe the fact that you mentioned that word worship as well, that we live in front of an audience of one, and that's the Lord. Mm-hmm. And everything we do is a sacrifice of praise to him. And as we do things, this is our, well, in Romans 12:2, it talks about this is our reasonable act of worship to submit to him and surrender to him, which means really we're allowing him to be the Lord of our life. Does that make sense? Do you want to add anything to that, Darren?
Yeah, no, that makes perfect sense, Tim. And, you know, I guess we're going to continue picking through this, but can I ask a prior question as well, not to throw things off too much here? And maybe you're going to get to this, but how do you actually use this with a new believer then? Is this like five studies or four studies, or is this something that's kind of woven through a disciple-making process?
Yeah.
How would you apply this?
Well, as Lorna said, this isn't a six-week event. So this is
right, exactly,
this is going to be lifestyle. But this is a really good question because, well, how does this fit in? What we're sort of running with at the church, where I'm the disciple-making pastor, when someone comes to Jesus, first of all, we want to get them established. Hmm. And we think in Matthew 13 of the parable of the seeds. And unfortunately, the seeds that fell on the rocky soil were those who simply did not understand. So when at least now people have come to a basic understanding of who Jesus is. But then the next seed, it fell on the soil, and it didn't really grow any root, and it died. And so that's what our first, we have six lessons of new life in Jesus, and they're to establish the new believer and help them to grow root. This model, this wheel illustration, helps them grow deeper and more healthy roots, so that they're not going to be plucked out, as it were. And also, I sometimes say, no roots, no fruits. If we can really help newer or even believers who have stopped growing years ago, if we can get them to return to this model so that they can understand it and apply it, I think that they will be the fruit that eventually develops a harvest, and they won't be the fruit that grows up and gets strangled by weeds, by the allure of wealth, or by the anxieties of life. Mm. So this model specifically addresses those continuing to grow in their faith, or those who have stopped growing in their faith, they're stagnant, and they're just putting in time, waiting for Jesus to return. And in their heart, it's starting to shrivel up because they're anxious all the time. And the allure of wealth, of not having enough, is strangling the life out of them, even though Jesus says, I will give you a full and an abundant life, John 10:10. And so this really can apply in different contexts, but specifically as we build out a disciple-making ministry at our church, this is the next sequential step. After you've got people basically established, we want to teach this model to them.
And that will help them continue to be established. I like that you brought up the parable of the sower or the seeds or the soils, whatever way you want to label that, because I actually have a new believer study I use called Four Options for Your Life.
Okay.
And it talks about, you know, when you come to this place of having, you know, the seed and responding in some measure, you're at a crossroads. Yeah. And it's represented by these four images here. And you know, the one fails because of a lack of understanding. One fails in a way due to a lack of perseverance. One due to a lack of proper priorities. Mm-hmm. You know, there's different reasons. And the way I apply this, Tim, I don't assume that those soils or seeds or hearts are predetermined, that we can't influence the outcome.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, I believe that if we actually can work with someone so they understand, that protects them from being one of those soils, that if we can actually walk with them and equip them and prepare them for opposition, we can prevent that from happening. Likewise, if we can say, you know, the worries of life, the deceitful of wealth, it's going to be a challenge. Here's how we counter that we can, in a way, you know, bump them towards being the good fruitful soil. I don't know, maybe that's a higher level theological discussion,
but I
believe we can influence that.
Yeah, if you look at some of the kingdom parables that Jesus spoke of, like in Mark chapter 5, when he talks about, you know, the farmer goes out and plant the seeds, and day and night he sort of tends to the soil. And then there's this really neat phrase in scripture, and then it says, all by itself. There's this all by itself dynamic in which the seed, you can't actually make a seed grow because the seed, the DNA of the seed has already been pre-established. It will grow naturally, but only when it is given a healthy environment in which to grow. And I remember years ago when I would teach on church health, and I would always use the illustration of my son, Ryan. He was born and he had a few anomalies going on. And one was that he didn't grow. Mm. And so we went, we took him to the Sick Children's Hospital actually in Toronto, and he had this test called failure to thrive because he just wasn't getting bigger. Mm. And they said, no, actually, the test came back negative. No, he's fine. And today he's like 6 feet tall and a strapping young gentleman. But we have to realize in this whole disciple-making endeavor, what our relationship in terms of what our part is and what the Lord's part is as well. You know, we can't save anyone. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is a spiritual transaction when they turn from darkness to light. And all we can do, as it were in that parable in Mark 5, is to offer a healthy environment for the plant to grow naturally. Yeah. And I think in terms of all these different stages or steps and things like that, some people will excel at one sooner than others. And so it isn't a cookie cutter equation here. But the thing that we have to realize is that the new life that Jesus has imparted to a person is actually new life. You know, the old has gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. And therefore, in one way, we become a spectator in terms of what God is doing in the life of someone who is really wanting to not only give their heart to Jesus, but make him the Lord of their life, which is to put Jesus at the center. And they're getting into the word. Just an hour ago, I had one of our disciple makers in my office, and she's so excited. She's got all these illustrations of what God is doing and teaching her. And then she had a whole bunch of questions. And this is the beauty of disciple making. It isn't A plus B equals C. It's this journey. It's not a 6 week event. It's a relational journey. And this is where we as leaders get lost in it and caught up in it because it impacts us and it inspires us as we see others who are much younger in their faith. They're on fire for Jesus and the Lord is showing them new things and it inspires me to dig deeper as well.
Oh, yeah. No, that's right. Well, you know what? You know, I think about our part. You know, we can prepare the soil.
Yeah.
You know, we obviously can sow the seeds, but yes, I love the way you balance that. There's our part and God's part. And, you know, some of those people, they take off in such a good way, in a sustained way that you know it's beyond what you've poured into them in a way, right? You know that the Spirit of God is at work and their heart and their minds have been changed, true repentance, true faith, different trajectory, and you couldn't stop it if you wanted to, right? Like it's so real and it's coming from outside of us.
However, if they sort of ride madly off in all directions, that's not healthy either.
No, not at all.
And so the excitement of what's happening, I think this, coming back to this illustration of the wheel model, is something I say, okay, this is all exciting. Now let's make sure that we have this wheel model central. And now let's take your experiences back into the wheel model and see, just keep this model foundational. Otherwise, it'll become sort of periphery or secondary. I'm more and more convinced that we do need constructs or models in our heart and mind to know where to hang our thoughts, to hang our experiences, and to keep us focused and centered on a balanced approach to living a life as not only a follower of Jesus, but one who is obedient. So just so we don't spend our whole time talking about the model, let's get into the model again. Yeah. We spoke about the centrality of just being in God's word and allowing his word to be part of us. And we will actually encounter God in his word because it's living. And you know, sort of the word and prayer go hand in hand, two sides of the same coin, because as you're encountering God in the word, he is speaking into your life. And as you respond to him, you're actually praying to him. And this is the beautiful thing about the word and prayer is that it's a conversational vehicle by which God is speaking to us through his word. And the response that we make to his word, whether it's verbal or written in journaling or contemplative and just reflecting and then praising, and perhaps this too is where the worship comes, Darren, is that we're confronted with the living God in his word and we respond to him in prayer. And it could be a prayer of praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Like there's all ways that we can respond. But this is the flow of the wheel illustration. Jesus is the center. He speaks to us through his word, and that's why it's important to be regularly in his word. Mm-hmm. And then what comes out of that is a heart full of praise. And even if we have major, major problems or burdens on our heart, this is the best place where we find that we can bring them and petition the Lord. You know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it talks, the Lord's near. How do we know? Because he's central to our life. Mm-hmm. And as we're in his word, that he tells us to bring our requests and petitions and give them to the Lord. And then that he visits us with his peace. So this is the flow that the prayer should be the natural overflow of a meaningful time in the scriptures. If you find you're reading the word and then closing it and rushing off, you're probably not lingering in the word long enough to allow God to speak to you and then respond to him. Mm-hmm. If you don't do that, you're going to be taking air out of your tire, okay? Yeah. So you have to have, I'm not going to tell you how much time, you have to have enough time that's enough for you, sometimes longer than others. Sometimes it might be a passing prayer, but other times just sitting and soaking up scriptures and then just responding to the Lord as well. So the act of prayer to God sort of completes this companionship element that we have with the Lord. He's called us. He's adopted us into his family. And through prayer, we speak to him like Abba Father, like Daddy. Yeah. And it's wonderful to see how he invites us into that act of intimacy. So I think we share our heart with him after he shares his heart with us. And also this is how sort of the act of presence and power of God is released in our life. It's through praying. We pray about prayers, and then I always say, pray about something and then God will do his part, but he expects us to do our part. And so get out and start answering your prayers with God leading you on as well. And, this is where we fight our battles as well in the spiritual realms. It's through prayer, and God is with us, and he releases us and he protects us. And so as I just keep talking like this, it's just so rich with relational endowment by the Lord when we pray to him and he prays to us, speaks to us through his prayers as well.
Yeah. You know, I would just add to that, Tim, one of the best links, I believe, between the word and prayer is, and this has been very helpful in people in discipling people and helping them grow, is teaching people how to pray scripture itself.
Yeah.
You know, not just the prayers of scripture, which are easy. You just read a psalm and you've prayed, you know, and there are other prayers that you can pray easily, but even to pray the passages you're studying. Just last night, in fact, at our group, we were in Acts, I think 17, where Paul's in Athens and at the Areopagus and reasoning with people. And there's some very interesting principles there about, you know, sharing the gospel. And when it was all over, I just asked someone in our group, I said, would you just pray what we've discussed and what we've learned for us as a group?
Yeah.
And you know, we do that from time to time. So basically taking the lessons and the applications and turning it into prayer, you know, saying, Lord, in relation to that passage, help me to see the link between the gospel and where people are at.
That's right.
Exactly. Help me under, you know, things like that, and turn the passage itself and the lessons of the passage into prayer. And that way I find that the word just naturally leads to prayer. And it also leads to a deep application and an internalization of it. And every now and then you find a passage like the Acts 26:18, you know, which we use as praying for seekers, where Paul describes his calling, you know, that they would open their eyes and turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And we say, that's a great prayer to pray for people. And so I, you know, when it comes to the word and prayer, they daisy chain together beautifully. And if we get people in the word and use that momentum to move them into prayer, they're well on the way of getting established, Tim.
Yeah. And sometimes you can look at the questions that Jesus asked people in the Bible and apply them to yourself. I think in the book of John, there's a paralytic lying beside the pool, waiting for someone to carry him into the water. Jesus comes up to him and he says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to experience health?" That's something that it was a loaded question, and if you reflect on that for yourself, sometimes we just want to be comfortable. We don't actually want to get well, because it means life change. Or even if you're just meditating on the Psalms and you come across, you know, 23rd, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." Mm-hmm. You can spend an hour, but it means that the Lord is my shepherd. And so, you know, there's other verses, like in James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." Mm-hmm. You don't ask God. Or Jeremiah 33 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and reveal to you great and mighty things which you do not know." So prayer is an act of discovery as well. We haven't got it all figured out. And that's a beautiful, humbling thought. Mm. Usually we come with our agenda, but we need to sit and learn at the feet of Jesus, like Mary, as it were. And I learned a new word this past week. It's called metanoia in the Greek. Alan Hirsch, who's a thought leader, I think, for the last few decades in evangelical Christian, he just wrote a new book, and he was speaking about this. And it really means the need that we continually have to repent, because God is ever expanding, and we're ever trying to keep him in a box so we can control him. But this thought of metanoia is an act of repentance. When we repent, we broaden, as it were, the tent stakes in our life, and give him more room to reveal himself to us. So that's why in prayer sometimes we have to just come and repent and say, "God, you know, I've tried to do this by myself. I need to just sit back and learn from you." And then you go into scriptures and he teaches you, and then you speak to him, and that's the cycle, this vertical cycle in the wheel illustration of being in the word and prayer as well.
Mm. Yeah, no, well said, Tim. And I don't want to start a whole new chain at this stage in our time here, but I'd be remiss if I didn't just mention the Lord's Prayer as the ultimate prayer pattern and model.
Yeah, it's a model.
It brings balance. It's the prayer Jesus taught. It covers the bases. And, you know, I haven't found any prayer that I can pray that doesn't fit into the model of the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. And so I'm constantly bumping people that way as a way of learning how to pray. You can pray it word for word. You can use each line as a springboard to a different topic. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, powerful thing. So there we worked our way along, Tim, through the word and prayer. There's a couple of other spokes that I guess we'll get to next time.
That'll be next time. I think even as you mentioned the Lord's Prayer, if you were to draw out this wheel illustration, the obedient Christian in action with Jesus, the Lord, in the center, and then prayer and the word are the spokes that are going vertically, witnessing and fellowship going horizontally, and then fit that model. Look at the Lord's Prayer through that model. How do you start the prayer? Well, our Father who art in heaven, like he's on the throne. He is central, right? And then we talk about our daily bread and all kinds of things here and there, forgiveness and relational stuff. And it's an exciting life when you truly submit to the Lord and realize that he has called you to this adventure in his kingdom, of which disciple-making is a vital, vital part and task and partnership and commission that he has given to us.
Amen. Excellent place to land, Tim. Thanks, folks, for joining us for this episode of Disciple Making. We plan to be back for our next episode and continue talking about this powerful illustration of how to get a believer established in the faith by looking at Jesus at the hub and then the spokes of the word and prayer and fellowship and witness. Thanks again. Hope to talk to you soon. Thanks for joining us. For more information, go to imakedisciples.com or christfollowerdna.com. Please leave us a review on Apple Podcasts.